Appreciate that song. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, for the message this morning. I told the folks in the first service several years ago, many years ago, I was pastoring down in West Virginia, and I preached out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And after the service was over, there was this little lady in our church, and she was high maintenance. Is that a good term? It took a lot to keep her happy, and she was always on me about something. And she met me in the hallway, and she had fire coming out her nostrils. Boy, she was hot. And she said, "I am really upset." And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "You're not preaching out of the same Bible that everybody else has in this church." And I said, I don't think that's right. I said, "Everybody knows there to have a King James Version of the Bible." And she opened up her Bible, and she said, "You show me where you read this morning." And she had her Bible open to 2 Corinthians 7. And I said, "Right there's the problem. That's why it doesn't match. You're in the wrong book. I'm in the Old Testament." And so anyway, you in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles? Okay. All right. I don't want anybody to miss what I'm saying here this morning. Look at, please, the 13th verse. This is chapter 5 begins the story of the dedication of the temple. And it's going to take several chapters to tell this story. You ought to read these and get familiar with these chapters. There's some tremendous things here. But I want us to look this morning at verse 13 and 14. And I want to show you something here that took place when they were dedicating the temple. In verse 13 it says, "And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud." Now, if you read this, you might wonder, what in the world is this cloud? A cloud showed up at the house of God, at the temple? What is this cloud? And the amazing thing, and I've taught you this over the years, the Bible has its own built-in dictionary if you just know what you're looking for. And so if you read the last part of the 14th verse, you'll see a definition of the cloud. What is this talking about? If you read no other passage of Scripture in the Bible, and you had not ever read the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the cloud followed them or led them and protected them and guided them, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if you had never read Exodus, you might wonder what the cloud is. So the Lord explains it to us in the last part of this verse. For the Bible here says, "For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now you'll notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah. That means the God of redemption, the God of the covenant. This is the name that is given to God whenever its redemption is involved. It is not the God of creation. It is the God of redemption. There is another term for the God of creation. But this is making a reference to the fact that God has provided a way of salvation for mankind. And so this is what filled the house. The God of redemption filled the house, the temple, when Solomon was dedicating it unto him. Now, using these two verses of Scripture, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of revival and thanksgiving. Revival and thanksgiving. Last couple of Sundays, I've preached to you on the subject of revival. And I'm confident that we need a revival in our land. We need a revival in our church. We need a revival in our individual lives. And so I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of thanksgiving and revival. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And what a blessing it is to be able to open the Bible and freely preach the word of God this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our time together. May the message ring forth clearly and distinctly. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God put his hand upon it and bless it and use it in our lives. And Lord, we certainly need revival. And I pray that you will deal with our hearts on this subject this morning and help us to see how this great revival came about. And Lord, I pray that we will just surrender ourselves and realize, Lord, where revival comes. And Lord, may you just encourage and bless and meet with us now in a special way. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Thanksgiving. This coming Thursday, we will spend the day celebrating a day of thanks for God's blessings upon our nation, upon our church, upon our families, upon our individual lives. The Apostle James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to realize, folks, that everything you have, it is a blessing that comes from God. Everything we have, whether we think of how thankful we are for our country or our family or our jobs or our homes or our church, whatever we're thankful for, we should realize that we have what we have because of God's goodness and God's mercy extended towards us. This was a great day in Israel's history. This was perhaps one of the greatest days in Israel's history. If not the greatest, it certainly ranked somewhere in the top five. It seems to have been the New Testament day of Pentecost back in the Old Testament. That's how big a day it was. It's amazing the things that happened here, and I do hope that you'll take some time today and read this entire chapter and just realize what a great day this was for the people of God. I want to use this great day, and I want to show you something here that I think will be a blessing to your heart and will bring by way of remembrance all the wonderful things that God has done for each and every one of us. It's my prayer this morning that as we realize all of God's blessings and our hearts turn to thankfulness because of His blessings, that we just might see something akin in our church to what happened in this passage of Scripture. I mean, I wish that the windows of heaven would just open up upon us. And as God has done in the past, He would pour out such a blessing upon our church that we would not be able to contain the blessings of God. We are told that the trumpeters and the singers were praising God and thanking the Lord, and they were crying out, "For He is good, His mercy endureth forever." And if you look at your Bible, in the midst of this music and in the midst of this praising that was taking place, in the midst of all this thankfulness that the people of Israel were expressing to God, all of a sudden, in the midst of their giving of thanks and praising the Lord, the cloud, the very essence of God, the very presence of God showed up and filled the house, and the house was full of the presence of God. It's something akin to what happened when Isaiah was in the temple many years later. And he all of a sudden saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim came, and they were bowing before the Lord, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you know, God is blessed in the past, and I'm just itching. I'm just thirsting. I'm just hungering for God to do it again. Aren't you? Wouldn't you like to see the Lord show up and just absolutely turn everything upside down and just get us completely out of our schedule and get us completely out of our concern for everything that's going to go on this afternoon and just have all of us as one focused upon Him and saying in unison, "The Lord, He is good, His mercy endureth forever." You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you think we might get in on such a blessing as this?" Well, in this case, I mean, in this case, I don't know how it might work, but I know that in this case, the people were filled with an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving to God. They were praising God. They were thanking God. And right in the midst of the whole group in unison being consecrated and dedicated and set apart, thinking only of God, right in the midst of their song and their praise and their adoration, all of a sudden God showed up. And I'm just wondering, you know, maybe if we could get something akin to what was going on here, maybe the Lord just might do for us what He did for these folks here. I don't know. I mean, who knows what might happen. But I do notice that their focus was upon the Lord and not upon themselves. You see, they weren't sitting here wondering who was going to win the football game this afternoon. They weren't sitting here wondering which car driver was going to go around the track the fastest and end up winning the championship for the year. They weren't sitting around wondering where their favorite team is going to be when the college rankings come out this afternoon. They weren't sitting around wondering what restaurant they were going to eat in, and they sure hoped that the preacher didn't go long because they can feel those grumblings in their stomach even as he's speaking. Well, do you see the point? They weren't concerned about anything other than the fact of giving praise and thankfulness to God for all of His many blessings to them. That was all they cared about. That was the only focus in their mind. And when they were focused on that, and they were all in unison and all in one, and their hearts were all in one, and they were putting their love and their devotion and their consecration towards God, all of a sudden, there's God showing up in the midst. Wow. That's pretty exciting to me. They weren't worried about everything that was going on around the planet. They were just absorbed in praising God and thanking Him for who He is and what He had done. Now notice with me, folks, how thanksgiving brings the blessings of the Spirit of God. There are three avenues I want to take you down this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the reason for their praise. Oh, for sure, there had been lots of things going on all over the temple that morning. You read back beginning in verse 1 and read down to our text, and you will see that this was a day absolutely filled with activity. My, there were things going on here. It was just amazing. Lamps had to be lit. Candles had to be lit. The ark had to be brought in and set up in the Holy of Holies. And you read down in verse 6, thousands upon thousands of sheep and oxen were slain throughout the day upon the altar. But you'll notice that when all of this activity was going on, there was no answer that came from heaven. But then you get down to the 13th verse, and you read in this 13th verse that the trumpeters and the singers were as one in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they as one lifted up their voices and saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," then we read that the windows of heaven were opened, and then the crowd came and filled the house of God. You see, there was something that they all did that moved the heart of God. And that one thing they did was fulfilling the purpose for which man was created, and that is to recognize that the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. Do you realize, folks, if God wasn't good and His mercy did not endure forever, you wouldn't even be here today. Thank God for His mercy. You know, I'm convinced that we don't praise the Lord enough. And I'm not speaking about wildfire. I'm not talking about this charismatic confusion that you see today. I'm talking about us forgetting ourselves. I'm talking about us forgetting our dinner after a while. I'm talking about us forgetting our schedules and our plans and simply having a heart that says, "Lord, thank You for Your blessings upon me." Let me stir your heart this morning to praise Him. Let me stir your heart this morning. I'm reminded of the psalmist And when you get over to the ends of the Psalms, of the book of Psalms, David, he just closes out the book with all of these Psalms of praise. And he's talking about how man should praise God, and how the angels should praise God, and how the earth praises God, and the sky praises God, and the stars that shine at night praise God. And you get down to the end of Psalm 150, and David just stops and he says, just let everything that has breath praise God. And that's the way it ought to be. But we just don't praise the Lord like we should. Notice the reason for their praise. There are two reasons here. First of all, if you look at three quarters of the way through verse 13, they praise the Lord saying, for He is good. Folks, we ought to praise God for who He is. And who is He? He's good. That's who He is. If you're saved here this morning, you should praise the Lord because He is the one that saved your soul. Folks, let me tell you, this church didn't save you. It never could save a soul. But the Lord can save your soul. And if you're here today and you're saved, you ought to be praising God this morning because you don't have to go to hell. Amen. That's a great thought. I mean, if you're not saved, there's no way you can even have an inkling of what it means to praise God for saving you from eternal darkness in hell. But if you are saved, you just think about this. Out of the billions of people on this planet, God spoke to your heart and saved your soul. That's pretty good. You should be thankful that God reached down out of all the mass of humanity and pulled you out of the pit and set your feet upon the solid rock, redeemed your soul, and gave you a home in heaven. You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful you live in a country where there is freedom to worship. Freedom to come to church and open a Bible and see the things of God. You ought to be thankful that you live in a county that has a gospel preaching church that is not ashamed of the glorious gospel of Christ. And you heard that gospel. Maybe somebody came and knocked on your door. Maybe somebody invited you to a church service. Maybe somebody brought you to the living cross. But anyway, you heard the gospel. And when you heard that gospel, you said yes. Man, you ought to be praising the Lord today. God has been so good to you. God was good to save us because the truth of the matter is, folks, we were just filthy sinners that deserved to go to hell for all eternity. I mean, you look at it and break it down in its reality of the matter is, we just all deserve to be in hell. But God, in His love and His mercy and in His grace, reached down into the horrible pit and He lifted us out. Folks, we ought to praise God for who He is. You cannot praise Him today for who He is and what He is. And He is good, just like the text here says. How are you going to praise Him when you get to heaven? I think we ought to get practiced up down here. Secondly, we ought not just praise Him for who He is, but secondly, we ought to praise Him for what He has done. You say, well, what's He done? Well, look at the next part of that. It said, for He is good, but then the next part says, for His mercy endureth forever. Folks, I want you to think about this. His mercy endureth forever. What is mercy? Mercy is the forbearance of punishment. It is the forbearance of punishment. Every time I speak about mercy or think about mercy, something that happened to me as a 9 or 10 year old child comes to mind. My brother and I, my brother's a year younger than I am, and we most generally got along all the time, but every now and then war would break out among us, as brothers are known to do. And my dad was outside mowing the grass, and my brother and I were in the basement, and we got into it. I don't even remember what we got into it about, but we got into it, and just about the time, I was always about that much taller than my brother, and I always outweighed him by about 10 pounds. There was a year between us, and so I had a little height and a little weight advantage on him. My brother, however, was about as nimble as anything you ever saw. He's quick as a cat. You had to get him down before you could inflict any kind of damage to him. And I knew that. And we got into it, and we got to pushing, and then we got to swinging, and he swung and caught me right across, you know, one of those haymakers just coming out of nowhere, and caught me right across the end of the nose, just enough to make my nose bleed. I reached up and noticed the blood coming out, and that was it. I mean, the war was on. And I came at him with everything I had, and got a hold of him, and just about the time I was getting ready to body slam him into eternity, my dad came through the basement door to get some gas for the mower. When he came through the door, I had my brother and was just getting ready to take him down to the concrete floor when my dad said, "Stop it!" And man, I froze in mid-motion. And I just turned my brother loose. Boom, down to the floor he went. And my dad said, "I've warned you boys about fighting." He said, "You get upstairs right now and get that belt hanging on the back of the door." And I thought, "Oh, dear Lord. Please show up and rescue me from the wrath that I'm about to endure." I started begging, and my dad said, "You get upstairs right now and get that belt." And I went up the stairs and went in his bedroom. There were three or four belts hanging there. And I stood and studied each one and wondered what the infliction of pain would be. There was a little skinny one, and I thought, "No, that'll cut me in half." There was a great big wide one that he used to wear when he went went fishing and hunting and stuff. And a great big wide one, and had a great big old belt buckle on it. And I thought, yeah, that one probably would not hurt near as bad. There's more coverage area, but I don't think it'll penetrate quite as severely. So I grabbed that great big thick one, ripped that buckle off of it, threw the buckle on the bed, and took the belt downstairs as if to say, "Here, Dad, go ahead and flay the dickens out of me." I then handed the belt to my dad. He folded that belt. He said, "I'm going to show you boys. I'm going to teach you boys a lesson. You will never fight again after what I'm going to do to you." And I thought, "Oh, my soul." He said, "Put your hands on the back of that." And I did. He said, "Bend over." I bent over. And I'm sitting there praying, "Lord, please let Mom show up. Let anybody show up. Just save me from what I'm about to get done to me." And about that time, my dad drew that belt back, and then he stopped, and he said, "No, I'm going to show mercy on you this time." Whew. He said, "But if you boys ever fight again, and I find out about it, you're going to get what you deserve." Now, let me say for the record, about a month later, we did get what we deserved. But that day, I found mercy. It was forbearance of punishment. Truth of the matter is, I deserved to get skinned that day. I deserved it, and who knows? I mean, I could have really hurt my brother, but I had blood running out my nose. You got to understand that I had blood running out my. But I had him. I mean, I had him, and I was going to put him down. I was just 1 or 2 seconds from just completely taking him all the way to the floor and driving him into the pavement, and I got forbearance of punishment that was due. And folks, I want you to know that we're all sinners, and every one of us deserves right now, this moment, to be in hell, burning and suffering and enduring the wrath and punishment of God because of our sin. But I want you to know that God is good, and His mercy endureth forever, and you're not in hell right now because of that mercy. And for that reason, every single one of us ought to be saying, "Praise God. Praise God." Look at that phrase, His mercy endureth forever. You know what that means? That means it lasts forever. It lasts forever. Dear friend, listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, His mercy will last and last and last far longer than the ever-ready bunny. His mercy will forever shield you from getting what you deserve for being a sinner against God. As you think about eternity, it ought to be enough to make you praise God. And you think of the multitudes of people that are in hell right now and will never get out. And here you sit, all because His mercy endureth forever. That is the reason for their praise. Secondly, I want you to notice the manner of their praise. The text says that they were as one. This is mentioned a couple of times. As one. Doesn't that ring the same as what we read in Acts 2? Doesn't that read the same as on the day of Pentecost? Their hearts were as one heart in this demonstration of worship and praise to God. Oh, there were thousands of tongues, but they were all of the same heart. Oh, yes, their hearts were all in tune. Their dulcimers were all in tune. Every instrument was perfectly tuned with every other instrument, all giving out one harmonious melody. But more importantly, their hearts were all in tune. And I believe that God had given them one heart, and then the blessings came. They were together. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there God commands the blessing, even life forevermore." Hey folks, is this not what the Lord Jesus prayed when He prayed in John 17 for us? And He said, "Father, I pray that they all might be one." They all might be one. What's that mean? That means have the same heart towards God. Have the same heart towards God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says that on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, in one accord. And that doesn't mean they were all riding in a Honda. Their hearts were in one accord. Their hearts were in agreement. And someone has said the church has never been in one accord since. And that's probably true. But folks, we need to realize that the manner of their praise, it consisted of the fact that they were one in heart. Oh, listen, I wish we could dwell together like this. I really do. I wish we could dwell together. I wish we could love one another and dwell together in unity. We're not all going to agree with one another on every little thing. We'll all have our differences of opinion. We'll all have certain personality quirks that keep us all from being intimate friends with each other. But when it comes to the matter of praising God and serving God and worshiping God, we all ought to be one in heart as we realize who we come here to praise. We ought to sing with all our hearts. We ought to enter into the spirit of the service and just give God praise every day, every time we come. You know, the Bible does not say that we are to sing beautifully to the Lord. It says we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, let's be honest. There's some folks just can't sing. That's true. You know that's true. Some of you are laughing because you've got somebody sitting beside you who couldn't carry a tune in a wash tub. But some folks just can't sing. We had this guy in college. His name was Mike Bell. And he lived down in Texas. He was as cowboy as he could be, and bless his heart, he loved the Lord. I mean, he was a great soul winner, and he loved the Lord, and he was always excited and just rejoicing all the time. But that guy started singing, and I mean, the angels folded their wings. He started singing, and David would hang his harp in the willow. I mean, it was terrible, but he didn't care. We go to chapel, and he always sat around me in chapel. And he'd start singing the song, and man, he'd just throw that old head back. He's grinning from ear to ear, and he's just belting it out. And everybody around him is turning around looking like, "Good night, what are you doing?" But he was just singing. He'd throw everybody off. You couldn't sing around him. I mean, you'd see folks just standing, just put their head down. You couldn't carry a tune with him. But Mike didn't care, because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. You know, God doesn't look down and listen to see if we got perfect four-part harmony. God looks down to see what's in the heart here. And you sometimes see folks, you know, they'll stand up during the congregational singing, and they'll just stand there and they're just looking. And they don't sing. And I asked a friend of mine one time, I said, brother, why don't you sing? He said, "I can't sing." I said, "Well, you know, really, the Bible doesn't tell you that you're supposed to sing. The Bible says you're supposed to make a joyful noise." I said, "You can make a noise, can't you?" And folks, every one of us can make a noise. I mean, we ought to just realize that when we come to church, it's not
to see what we can get out of the service. You see, church is not a Kmart Blue Light special. Church is not where you come and say, okay, what are you going to do for me? Church, when you get down to it, and when you're going to get the cloud in the service, is not when we're sitting here saying, what are you going to do for me? Church is going to be a blessing when we come and say, okay, God, what can I do for you? And we start giving Him the praise that He deserves. Oh, listen, folks, we just need to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to sing, and we need to praise, and we need to worship, and we need to give God His due when we come to the house of God. Third thing I want you to notice, we saw first of all the reason for their praise, secondly the manner of their praise, but now thirdly, notice with me the effects of their praise. When they praised God, when they lifted up their hearts and were united in their efforts towards Him, something wonderful happened. Look at your Bible, please. It says that the glory, verse 14, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Folks, when they praised God, when they were thankful, all of a sudden, the house was filled with the cloud. This same cloud was the very cloud that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea and then went before them for 40 years in the wilderness. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them to the place, to the land of promised rest. And now, it came and it filled the temple where the people had gathered. Folks, the point is, God Himself came down and filled every room with His presence. God later said, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." We are not now to expect that God will answer our prayers or follow our praises with a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. This was just a shadow. You see, we don't need the shadow anymore. We've got the substance. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We don't need these shadows anymore. But I tell you what, we still need the fullness of God's Holy Spirit and blessing and working and convicting and moving in our midst. I'm convinced if we will but unite in unanimous and heartfelt praises to God, then we'll see God pour out His Holy Spirit to fill the house and to fill every heart in this spiritual temple. I'm sure that there's much more that God wants to do than we're allowing Him to do. Could you imagine what this would do for our church if the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon our hearts? Are there not many among us who have come to Christ, but that's about it? Wouldn't you like to see a real moving of the Holy Spirit of God to where we're convicted, to where we're broken, to where we know that God is doing something? Listen, folks, we've been saved from sin. We've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for all of us to see a moving of the Lord where we as a church were impacted beyond any of our imaginations? I'd love to see God do something like that. How many of us are cold? How many of us are indifferent? How many of us are worldly hearted? How many of us are backslidden? We don't read our Bibles, and there's no fire burning in our bones. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit of God to sweep across the cords of our heart. We're so used to business as usual and unfamiliar with unusual business. We start at 8:30 sharp. We quit at 9:30 dull. We start at 10:45 sharp and quit at 12 o'clock dull. I mean, could it be that our problem is we do not have united hearts to where our focus is entirely upon our own personal relationship with the God that redeemed us? I think very well that could be it. You know, if all of a sudden the spirit of thanksgiving filled our souls and we realized who God is and what God can do and what God's going to do, if all of a sudden every person in this room had a heart that was like the hearts of these people to where we're one in our attitude and perspective towards God, all of a sudden, I tell you, God would do something different for us. The effects of their praise. The effects. The house was filled with the cloud. But then secondly, notice in verse 14 that the priest could not stand the minister. I can imagine that before the cloud filled the room, the priests were so busy, they looked like little bees building a nest. Can you see them in your mind burning their incense and lighting their candles and offering their sacrifices, their white robes covered in the blood of the sacrificial lambs, organizing the lines of the people? But boy, when the cloud showed up, they stopped what they were doing and fell on their faces before the Lord. Could you imagine? Folks, if God ever sees it fitting to send His Spirit to this church, to this room, to our hearts, there'll be absolutely no doubt whatsoever but what God is doing it. You'll know when it's of God. You'll know when it's real. Back in 1990, I was in Russia for 16 days. We went over to Russia just after the curtain fell and took 10,000 Bibles over to give to the churches and to the believers over there. And they were just, they gobbled up those Bibles faster than we could get them out. It was amazing. We flew in towards the end of our trip to St. Petersburg. And when the plane landed, I got off the plane and there was a young man came up to me. His name was Sergey. And he came up to me and he said, Are you North Belcher? I said, yes, I am. He said, you're the North Belcher in the sword of the Lord. I said, yes, I am. He said, my pastor gets the sword of the Lord. And he wanted me to find you and ask you if you'll preach in our church tonight at 7 o'clock. And I said, well, of course I will. And so he went over to a telephone and called his pastor. This was a Tuesday morning. They had church on Wednesday night, but they were going to use telephones and get the word out and have a church service that night. He told me their church seated about 500-600 people. And he said, we'd be honored if you'd come and preach for us. And I said, well, I'll be glad to. He said, good, I'll pick you up at a certain time. So he came and picked me up at that time. And we drove all over the place trying to lose the KGB, make sure they weren't following us because they didn't want their church to be closed down after we left. And so we went into parking garages and we went into, we just went all over the place. Took about an hour driving around and parking on the side of the road for a little while and just observing and watching. And finally we went and drove to where the church was. And when I got there, it was right at 7 o'clock. They took me through a back door, and the pastor was there, and he shook my hand, and he said, we're honored to have you preach. And I said, well, I'm honored to be able to preach. And he said, this is your interpreter. And he introduced me to a woman who was a Seventh-day Adventist. She was from America, but she was a Seventh-day Adventist missionary, and she was going to interpret for me. And I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, I said, let me tell you something. I said, I will pay you cash money if you will say exactly what I say and don't put your spin on it. She started laughing. She said, sir, you don't have to pay me. I promise you I will say exactly everything you say. She said, I interpret for all you Baptist preachers when you come over here. You don't have to worry. I've learned my lesson. I said, okay, good. And so I got up and preached my sermon, and I preached just a regular length sermon, but because she interpreted after everything I said, it took almost an hour and 50 minutes for us to do the sermon. And so when I got down to the end of the message, and by the way, instead of the 500 to 600 people there, there were about 1,400 to 1,500 people there. There were so many people there, they could not sit in the pews. They stood shoulder to shoulder, front to back, and filled up every available space, including the aisles, including the altar area, including the platform and the choir loft, including the balcony, and the place was packed to the hilt with people wanting to hear the Word of God from an American preacher. And so I preached the message when I got down to the end, and I don't know if it was because the place was just so crowded or just what the deal was, but when I got down to the end and extended the invitation, no one moved. The instruments played the first stanza of a hymn, and nobody moved. I then said, let's bow our heads and keep our heads bowed for a minute, and my heart was broken. I knew God wanted to do something. I knew that the Lord was wanting to work. And so I said, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to play this song again, and I want you to do what God's bidding you do. And so I prayed, and I poured my heart out to God and said, oh, Holy Spirit of God, please break the hearts of people here tonight. And as I was praying, the instruments started playing softly again. And I heard some movement. There was a little lady, and she stepped out with tears and came to the altar. And then over here, two or three. And over here, four or five. And over here, another two or three. And up in the balcony. And in just a short period of time, everybody in that place was moving towards God. I mean, folks were just turning where they were and getting on their knees. And folks were praying in the aisles and praying down the stairs as they were coming to the altar and couldn't get any further. And they just stopped where they were and made an altar out of the place where they were. And they just kept coming and coming and coming. And an hour later, I mean, it's well after 10 o'clock. And folks are still pleading and begging and pleading and weeping with God. And dozens of people were saved. And folks stood to testify as to the goodness of God. And one man came weeping. And I asked the pastor, I said, what is wrong with that guy? And he said, wait a minute, I'll find out. He walked over to where he was being dealt with by one of the deacons in the church. And he came back with tears streaming down his face, and he said, Pastor, you're not going to believe it, but that young man just surrendered his life to go to the Siberian oil field to take the gospel to those people that have never heard the truth about Jesus. Folks, you talk about God showing up. You talk about revival. And you know what? There was not one soul worried about where we were going to eat after church. There was not one soul worried about what they were missing on television that night. There was not one soul worried about how early they had to get up the next morning. It was so cold up there, you cannot imagine the cold. It was like 29 degrees below zero. That wind was howling off the Bering Sea. It was so cold, you could not stand yourself. I mean, it made everything on your face feel like if you just walked up and flipped it with your finger, your face would fall off. They weren't worried about how cold it was outside. The only thing they were concerned about was how can I get closer to God. Folks, you say, well, Pastor, could that happen here? I think that very well could happen here if we just all of a sudden would think about how thankful we ought to be for what God has done for us. If we just all of a sudden left everything else outside and put our focus upon the Lord and became one in heart towards God, who knows what God could do? Folks, we need revival. Let's thank the Lord for what He's done for us. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. No one looking around. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts this morning. Oh, dear Lord, do something in our midst here today. Father, we need a revival in our church. We need a revival in our hearts. Father, we need You to intercede and to bless and to help us to wake up and realize the opportunities that are before us. Father, we just need to focus upon You and not worry about everything else that's going on. But Lord, to put our focus and our attention upon the goodness of God and the mercy of God. Lord, as they gathered here, they said, the Lord, He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Their hearts were all one together, striving for the same thing. Oh, dear Lord, would You give us that heart this morning? And Lord, meet with us today as only You can. In Jesus' name. Our heads are